to Exodus 26. Exodus chapter 26. We're going to look here now at the veils, or at least two of them. I'll make mention of the third that's made later on in the text here. But specifically the two that are in regards to the tabernacle building itself are mentioned here in chapter 26. And so we'll see these veils and what these veils are and what they represent and what it is typifying for us. We read here beginning in verse 31 of this passage. It says, "Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine-twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. Thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them." And so we see here these two veils and how they are to be erected here in the building of the tabernacle itself. Now these are, again, multicolored veils, embroidered with images of cherubim, and they are hung between the holy place, the main room of the tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies. You have the veil there. That's the inner veil. That's the first one that he mentions there from verse 31 through verse 35. And then there's the outer veil that hangs on the outside of the building that is the entrance into the holy place itself. And so you have these two particular veils that are mentioned here in this passage that are separating the priest from the people as they go in and do the work of worship there in the holy place, and then separating the priest from the presence of God there in the Holy of Holies, and only given entrance into there one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and only when the right sacrifice is made and all of the right things are accomplished, that the priest goes through all the practice that God gives for him to go through in order for him to come in to the Holy of Holies to bring that sacrifice of blood and the offering of incense there in that room on that Day of Atonement. Only then was the priest given entrance into that in the presence of God. Now, obviously, when they took down the tabernacle, they would take out the Ark of the Covenant, and all of the room would be opened up to them at that time as they are moving and taking everything down and moving from one place to the other. The difference is the presence of God was not in the room at that time. When they are moving, when they're taking out, he removed from the presence of, removed his presence from the room so that they could go in and move all the stuff that he prescribed for them to do. And so once the tabernacle itself was erected and the veils were hung in place and the furniture set in place, then God's presence would fill the room. And once his presence filled the room there, there was the restrictions given about when and where the priest could go in the tabernacle itself. Now, if you hold your place here, go back with me to chapter 36. Exodus 36, and we'll read here verse 35 down to verse 38 as it speaks of these two veils actually being made. Here in chapter 26, Moses is given the direction for the making of them. Here in chapter 36, they're actually being made here in this passage. And we read there verse 35, "And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubim, made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto four pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. And he made it hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework, and the five pillars of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold, but their five sockets were of brass." And so this one is a unique, the main door coming into the tabernacle had brass sockets that the planks set down in. Otherwise, the rest of the building was all silver sockets that were the foundation there. But these were of brass that this door of the tabernacle itself was hung upon. Now, this placement of these curtains, these veils, we read here of these two. There is a third one that is mentioned in chapter 38. It was actually chapter 27, we'll get into it as well. It is the gate of the court itself. And if you still have that picture that I gave you of the tabernacle, you have the building of the tabernacle itself in the middle there, and then you have the outer court around the tabernacle, and it was also had linen curtains hanging all around it that separated the people from the courtyard itself. And it had, there was a veil that hung on the front of it that was the door of the courtyard. And that one is described for us in chapter 27 here as well. But these three veils or curtains specifically functioned as doors for the courtyard, the tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies itself in the tabernacle. All of them were the same material. They were all made, embroidered with the same things, the same colors, the cherubim on all of them. And they had two functions. The word veil itself means to separate. And so the veil acted as a barrier between, especially in the inner veil, between God and man. And so there was that separation there, which is extremely important in the typology that's being shown in the veil. So there's a separation there between God and man in that veil. That's the first thing. It was to separate. Secondly, the veil permitted, or was as a doorway, permitted access to worship as long as the requirements were met. Once the prescription was followed that God had given for that worship and how that worship was to be done, then the priest had access to come in through those veils to do that particular work. And so if there were prescriptions, requirements for them to come into the courtyard, to come into the holy place, and then lastly into the Holy of Holies. Each one of them had their particular prescriptions for the priest to do and to have on them and a part of them in order for them to come into each of these places to do this work of worship unto the Lord. And we'll get into that more later on when we come into the priestly garments and the functions of the priest and so on. As we get further in this particular study, we'll see more about what those things represented. But in order for them to enter into that veil, in order for them to go through, there were those requirements that had to be met first before they had access in to do that work of worship. Now the gate of the court, as we'll read about next time in chapter 27, it was 7.5 feet high and 30 feet long. I should say 30 feet wide. It was that's how wide that gate into the courtyard itself was. It was 30 feet wide, 7.5 feet high. It was supported by four pillars, and it separated the people from the outer courts, where the sacrifices themselves were done there in the courtyard. It separated the people from that work. So the priest would come actually and take the sacrifice from the people at the door of the courtyard and bring in to do the work of the sacrifice there in the courtyard itself. And so this veil was to separate from that work, from the people from that work that was going on, the worship that was taking place there in the courtyard itself. Secondly, the second one is the veil of the holy place, and it's supported by five pillars with the gold hooks, and the pillars are made of shittim wood. They are overlaid with gold, again typifying the Lord Jesus in His person of all man and all God at the same time. And this particular veil separated the priest in the outer court from the priest doing the work in the holy place, which is where the table of showbread was. It was where the altar of incense was. It was where the candlestick was in that area of the tabernacle there. As they would go in to do that work, it would separate those priests doing that job from the priest outside in the courtyard. The third veil is the inner veil, and that is the one that is not more important, but it is the most recognizable one, as it is used several times when we get into the New Testament to describe what it was typifying for us. It separated the priests themselves from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God. And again, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could the high priest enter in. Nobody else could go. Only the high priest could enter in. And he would come in, as we stated already, he would come in with the incense from the altar. He would come in with the blood to sprinkle for himself. Seven times he would sprinkle for himself. Then he would go out again, perform the sacrifice for the people, and come in and sprinkle the blood seven times for the people as well on the mercy seat there. And again, that was only allowed that one time a year on the Day of Atonement to come into the presence of the Lord and offer that sacrifice as a covering for the people. And so that was the veil, the inner veil. Again, he says there in verse 31 that it was to be made a skillful work, or a cunning work, as it says there. This, according to the Talmud, which is basically the Jewish tradition, the things of how these things were and what they did, the veils, these two in the tabernacle itself, were 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. They were 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick. This is woven 4 inches thick. You can watch a weaver weave a cloth and even a rug, and, you know, they would use thicker material in order to get a thicker content of whatever it is they're making. I can't imagine weaving something 4 inches thick. And how would you even weave it and get it through the weaver's machines there? They would have to have some. It took some special work to get that done. In fact, it was such a special work that such fine twine linen cannot be produced by modern technology today. By computers and all the stuff, they cannot make like this was made. They just don't have the ability. And that's part of that cunning work that the Lord has given them to accomplish this task. 4 inches thick. It took 300 priests to hang it. 300 priests to hang. This was a heavy piece of material. And it was a solid piece of material. So here it is for this purpose of dividing. It's a cunning, indeed, a cunning word, as the Lord calls it there in verse number 31. The veil, especially this veil, this inner veil, is a picture of the Lord's life and ministry. It is, as the veil did for the tabernacle, so Christ hid His glory while He was here upon this earth. He laid aside His glory and took upon Himself flesh in the likeness, the Bible says, of sinful flesh, yet He did so without sin. And He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us and lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilling the law of God completely, keeping it perfectly, that He earned holiness. He earned righteousness for us. That which we cannot do ourselves, Christ Jesus did it for us. And He did so with His glory laid aside. Now, just because His glory was laid aside, understand He was no less God. He just didn't show it. He didn't reveal the fullness of His glory. Now, there are instances where we are given glimmers of it in the Scriptures. And there are times when it's there and we see the shining of it there, but it's not the fullness of His glory that He shows. And so like the veil, our Lord hid His glory. He separated Himself. And so His body, as Paul would call it, His body is the veil that separates that glory from what would seem outwardly, you see. And so it's representative of His life, it's representative of His ministry, it is especially representative of His physical body that in Him the glory was hid. And so even though God was present there before them, they did not necessarily see the glory of Him in that place. Go with me to John chapter 1. Hold your place here in Exodus. We'll be back here, but in John chapter number 1, in verse 1, John chapter 1 and verse 1, John writes here concerning Christ. That's what he begins with the ministry of the Lord. And he says here in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Christ Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what he's declaring to us here in this passage. He goes on to tell us there in verse 3 through 5 that He is the Creator. He's the one who made all things. Then he kind of sidesteps a little bit and speaks of John the Baptist and about our Lord coming to him for baptism. Then it says in verse 14, well, let me go back up here to verse 10 and read down to verse 14. He says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says we got to see His glory. But he didn't see the fullness of His glory, you see. He just saw enough that he understood that's God. That's what he understood by it. He said, "So we beheld His glory and understood that it had to be the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then he says in verse 18, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes here in this passage in verse 6 and verse 7, speaking again of the Lord Jesus coming to this earth. He says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. He was God, Paul's saying. He was God. Didn't make no apologies about that. He was God in the flesh. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so Christ Jesus hid, by and large, hid all of his glory. Again, he would give glimmers of it. He gives one big glimmer of it to three of his disciples in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, this is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. It's called that because Jesus was transfigured before his disciples there on it. And it says that the Lord took Peter and James and John with him up on this high mountain, separate, apart from the rest of the disciples. So he took them up a little further with him, and just those three and himself. And it says he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Physically, this is as close as anyone came to seeing God, other than maybe Moses on the mountain that we'll see in Exodus chapter 33, or at least it would be equal with it there. He's transfigured before them. And they see him, not in the fullness of his glory, but they see enough of it that they understand who he is. I mean, it was significant, and yet it was muted for them. And so they see as he is transfigured before them, Matthew writes for us and tells us here, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So Moses and Elijah appear, and they're talking with the Lord in his transfigured person there on the mount as they are watching this. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Peter said, I don't have to go anywhere else. I'm fine right here. We'll just live right here. We don't need to. I've seen everything I need to see. Let's just stay right here. Let's just be right here in your presence, and we'll build us tents up here, and this is where we'll live, right here on this mountain. In Peter's mind, he was in heaven. That was all he needed. That was all he was looking for. Let's just stay right here. There's no reason for anything else. And while he yet speak, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the visions to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. It wasn't the place for him to be. Even though Peter wanted to stay there, the Lord had more business to do. And that business was the very thing that the veil represents, that he had to go forth to accomplish. And so the veil that is of his flesh hid that glory, that he only allowed a little bit to be seen by his disciples. Other times when he performed miracles, glimpses of his glory were seen, but Those, again, were only glimpses. This glory that he laid aside would be restored after his resurrection. He would take it upon him again. The colors of the veil itself typify our Lord. The white fine twine linen typifies his purity and his righteousness. The three colors that are woven in typify his incarnation, his ministry, the second coming. The blue typifies his incarnation. The red typifies the blood that he would give that would be shed. The purple, of course, as the coming king. And at his death, when our Lord died there on the cross, go back to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 51. It says there, verse 50, that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that in reality separated man from the presence of God, at the death of our Lord on the cross, that veil was opened up. Now that veil, symbolic, that veil there in the temple, symbolic of the body of Christ Jesus our Lord and what was accomplished there in His death on the cross for us. In the tearing of that veil there, it represented for us the tearing of the body of our Lord, that He would give Himself in our place to make that way open for us, that we might have access now, that we might have a place now before the very throne of God, in the presence of God Himself, no longer separated from Him, but now brought into His presence by this tearing of the veil that is His body for us. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter number 6, we read here in verse number 19, Hebrews 6, verse 19. He says here, as Paul's describing this work of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our Lord is made, Paul's saying, He is made our great high priest. And it is through His veil, but through His body, that this veil is rent and opened up, that we now have our great high priest standing stead for us there in the Holy of Holies. Always now open for us, not just one time a year for the priest to climb in under the veil and to do that work, but now it is opened up because the final payment, the only payment, is now made. There's never another to be made. There's never another that can be made. Jesus, in His sacrifice, paid for all of the sins of His people 2,000 years ago. It is done. We now have that full access to the throne of God. It will never be closed up again. Jesus has opened that way for us. And now we have that constant, open access to the throne of God. Chapter number 9 of Hebrews. He says here in verse 3, we're going to read down to verse 15 here. Kind of a long reading in this passage. Chapter 9, verse number 3. Paul says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle is yet standing." So in other words, he says there, as long as that veil hung in that place, in the tabernacle Paul's speaking about here, or in the temple later on at the time of the Lord Jesus, as long as that veil hung, that sacrifice had not been made. There was still that separation between man and God. There was no entrance there, but for the high priest once a year to do what was prescribed. So as long as the veil hung, there was still that separation. The sacrifice had not been made, you see. And so that's what he's in reference to here. The Spirit of God, he says, showing us that there was, as long as that was there, there was that separation from the holiest of all. And he says in verse 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Until this final sacrifice was made, at best, all the work that they were doing was at best a covering prescribed for them until the sacrifice would come. "But God," he says in verse 11, "but God, come and high, being, but Christ rather," here I jumped ahead, "but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much greater is the sacrifice of Christ Jesus than all the sacrifices of all those animals that were laid time and time again, year after year, there, all of that blood that was shed? How much greater is Jesus? Jesus' sacrifice finalized them all. Jesus' sacrifice made the payment. None of the rest of them made a payment. They were just looking forward to what he was going to do. They were just looking forward to the payment that he was going to offer. And so he says in verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, because of our Lord's death because of what He accomplished there for us on Calvary. That symbolized by the ripping of the veil hanging there in the temple, exposing or opening up the Holy of Holies there at the moment of our Lord's death. That way now for us into the presence of God is opened up in Christ Jesus. And Paul says here in chapter 10 and verse number 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." There was never a high priest in all the years of Israel that did that work of the sacrifice that entered in boldly into the holiest of all. They went timidly. They went in scared to death because it was dependent on whether or not they did everything right as to whether or not God would accept the sacrifice when they come into His presence. Their very lives depended on the fact that they had that sacrifice proper and right when they come into the holiest of all, and the Holy of Holies to sprinkle that blood there upon the mercy seat. There was none of them that entered in boldly. But now, our high priest has entered in for us. He has rent the veil for us. That is His flesh, as Paul said. He has opened that way before us. He now stands there in our stead before the throne of God. And now having opened that way before us, He declares to us that we are to enter in boldly into the presence of God by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, Paul says. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Because of the sacrifice of our Lord, He has opened the way for us to come into the presence of God Himself. That torn veil, representing the torn body of our Lord Jesus, has made it possible for us to worship at the throne of God. That we now have access to the very throne of Almighty God at any time we want to come to Him. Constant, ready access to His throne. All in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wondrous privilege for the child of God. Our great high priest has opened the way for us that we have ready access to worship and talk and speak to our Lord, bringing Him our prayers, bringing Him our petitions, bringing Him our praise and our worship. It is opened up for us to come into His presence, all in Christ Jesus our Lord. Only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.